Hopefully you were singing those wonderful songs from your heart, and it's an evidence of a changed heart, the type of music you listen to, the type of music you have running in your heart. We see that those who are led by the Spirit, we see very clearly, will sing and make melody in their hearts to the Lord, and I hope that's what we were doing together, because He's worthy of our praise and worthy of our glory together. So thankful. Let's bow together. Father, You are so good and so gracious and so kind. And we praise You and we thank You for this time together. And Father, I pray we would come as Your word says in holy attire, that we would worship You dressed and clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that we would confess sin. We would not dare come before You in our sin and attempt to worship a holy God. Father, I thank You that we who have been saved by the blood of Your Son are cleansed. And if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I pray we would, as we continue to worship You this morning, that we would worship You in holy attire, that our hearts would be cleansed and right before You. And I pray for those here who can't worship You in holy attire because they are not saved yet, that You would give them an overwhelming sense from Your word of their filth and sin and the cleansing forgiveness that would come in Christ if they trusted in Him. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You will use it today to work in our lives that which would bring glory to You, that You would change us and make us like Christ. We thank You for this morning now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I shared last week very clearly there are a lot of churches that have the motto of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And last week we saw the Great Commandment. You shall love the Lord God with your heart, your soul, and your mind, your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole mind. And there's also a lot of talk going on in churches these days about how we are to love people, that we're a church of love or whatever it might be. And what does that look like? What does it truly look like to love your neighbor as God would share in His Word? What does it look like for a body of believers to actually truly love one another and to truly love those that God brings near them? Today we're going to see and really find out who we love, I believe, as we look at Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to see the second greatest commandment. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 22, we're looking at verses 39 and 40, but we're going to review what we saw last week, because what we will see today hinges on what we saw last week. So as I review what we saw last week, I'm not going to do it as in depth, obviously, but feel free to grab that message because it's so crucial that we have an understanding of that. Now, we are in the book of Matthew, and I've been so blessed by it as we've been studying the truth of God together. And we've come to chapter 22, and we've seen in the book of Matthew the King of Kings and Lord of Lords introduced, that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the rightful King of the Jews, and that the Lord is salvation. He has come to save His people from their sins. We've seen very clearly the affirmation of His Messiahship, of that He is the Christ. We saw the way being paved for Him by John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. You cannot enter into a relationship with Christ apart from an understanding of your sinfulness and then the Savior, Jesus Christ. And we saw Jesus come on the scene very clearly as He began His ministry, God in flesh. The people saw a great light, those who were sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death. He came to His own, the Jews, who would have said to you today, we are the Lord's. We know the Lord of the Bible. They claimed a relationship with Him, but yet God said they were sitting in darkness, that they were sitting in the shadow of death. They are so close to death, you see, because the wages of sin is death. And then we saw very clearly as He taught and preached the kingdom, He preached repentance and faith, as we see. We saw His person affirmed by the miraculous. We saw the reality of who He is and the message that He shared concerning their sinfulness and ultimately ours, confirmed through the miraculous. We saw those people being healed, that physical picture of what Christ does to one who is sin sick, one who is leprous with sin. The Lord God cleansing through faith in Jesus Christ. We saw the rejection of the people. The people, they didn't want anything to do with Christ per se. They wanted a lot to do with his miracles. They wanted Jesus, yes, and they were following him around in great crowds. And they marveled at what he did, but yet they didn't turn and repent. We saw Jesus call that current generation an evil and adulterous generation. A generation that has given over their heart to another God, ultimately themselves. Not the Lord Jesus himself. And we saw the leaders who became hardened and hateful and desired to kill Jesus and were plotting and planning throughout. Now the Lord Jesus, after he rebukes the people for their hardness and the leaders for their wickedness, we see very clearly that he veiled his word from them, that he started to speak in parables, that seeing they would not see and hearing they would not hear, lest they would turn. They had already closed their ears and closed their eyes, so the Lord was veiling it from them and then instructing his disciples, as we saw. And we saw very clearly the Lord Jesus putting his face towards the ultimate goal. He did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And then we've came after 3 years of ministry, God in flesh, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom men hid their face. We've seen him come to earth, 3 years of ministering among his people who have rejected him, and he has come to the last week of his life. And if you remember, we saw the not so triumphal entry where he was coming into the city, a humble king on a colt. And we saw in the book of Luke very clearly that he was weeping over Jerusalem, not rejoicing over their joy over him, but weeping over them because they had missed their day, Luke chapter 19, their day of visitation. They had missed God visiting them and calling them into his own kingdom and glory. They had missed it. And then we saw very clearly the Lord, as he was going into Jerusalem, symbolically cursing that fig tree we saw, which represents Israel, looks so beautiful on the outside, and a beautiful tree should have borne beautiful fruit, but there was no fruit at all, just like Israel. They looked great on the outside. They said all the right things, but they did not obey the Lord. And then Jesus came into his temple, and we saw him cleanse it of the wicked religious leaders, those who had made it a robber's den, a place to merchandise rather than a place of prayer, as we saw. Then Jesus, after cleansing the temple, was teaching and preaching in the temple. He was healing and he was receiving worship in the temple. And finally, the religious leaders who had had their money-making business upset and ultimately possibly their authority as leaders seemed like it would be taken away. They came and confronted him. By what authority do you do these things? They asked him. And Jesus wouldn't fall into their trap, and he reversed the question on them. I'll ask you a question ultimately, and if you answer me, I'll answer you. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? And that question, perfectly placed, would reveal the fact that they were in unbelief and they did not repent, so they did not answer him. Then we saw on the same temple day, Tuesday of the last week, the Lord Jesus sharing parables in the temple. Three parables of rejection, parables that revealed the reality of God's gracious hand reaching out over and over again to Israel and its leaders, reaching out, offering the kingdom graciously to them. And they rejected that, rejected it so much so they desired to kill him. And we knew, as we saw in the end of chapter 21, that the leaders understood he was speaking about them. They knew that their time was up, that he understood very clearly that he was saying that they were wicked and that the kingdom would be taken away from them and be given to a nation bearing fruit. They were going to lose the kingdom in that sense because they had rejected the king. And then after these three parables of condemnation, we saw two questions out of three. Those questions by those different groups trying to discredit Jesus that they might be able to deliver him up to the Romans and the Romans could put him to death. We saw that motive. We saw the tricky question from the Pharisees. Is it lawful to pay tax to Caesar? And Jesus perfectly and righteously in his perfect wisdom looked for a coin and showed them whose inscription and whose picture. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Then we saw the Sadducees trying to trip him up with another question. The Sadducees who don't believe in the supernatural, who don't believe in resurrection, asking Jesus a question based on the law about whose wife will this lady be if each brother died one after another, and they continued on. Whose wife would she be? And Jesus made it clear that they were ignorant of the Word of God and ignorant of the power of God, that in the resurrection state things would be different. And he confounded them. He silenced them with his perfect wisdom. And this brings us to the last question, which we began to look at last week, where we see after this last question, no one dared to ask him another question after that point. And today we're confronted in the midst of this last question with the statement, who do we love? Who do we love? Again, look in your Bibles with me to Matthew 22, and we're going to be looking at verses 39 and 40 to finish up our passage, but we are going to review very clearly what we've seen already. So let's take a look starting in verse 33 here. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. That's after he had shared about the reality of the resurrection and confronted the Sadducees. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." And in verse 39, what we'll see in more in depth today, the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets." So remember last week we saw very clearly that Jesus was asked this question, and that the guy that was asking him this question was probably not trying to trip him up as much as the others were. If you'll remember, we saw in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, another picture of this same exact story where it said, "And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing." That was the Pharisees and the leaders. They're arguing about stuff as usual, recognizing that he, Jesus, had answered them well. He asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" It seems like, yes, he was testing him, but it was not for the sake of exposing or trying to discredit, but actually trying to gain information. His motives were different. And the occasion of the question, we see it. It says in verse 35 of our portion, "And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him." Remember, Jesus is in the temple. He has been teaching and preaching. He has cleansed out the wickedness, and the leadership has got the guts to come up and try to confront him. He has confounded them with his parables of condemnation, and they have tried their questions to try to trip him up, and now this is the last one to come in this situation. And this one is a lawyer, we see, and a scribe, a expert in the law. It appears he's trying not to test him to trip him up, but to see if he's really who he says he is. So you got the Pharisees arguing, you got this person, a lawyer or a scribe, evidently one of them. He recognizes Jesus has answered well and answered rightly, and he then asks him this question here. And the question in verse 36 is, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Here this lawyer is asking him concerning the law of Moses, which is the great commandment in the law of Moses in its broad sense was the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And I shared a little more last week about it. We see he's saying, what is the great commandment? And we know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had ordered all the commandments. There were 613 commandments, 243 supposedly were positive, and the other amount, 365, were negative. And they had put it on different levels of the important ones and the lesser important ones, and they all had all the structure, this legalistic structure. And this guy's asking, which is the greatest? Which is the greatest? Now we get a little more insight into this question also, or the answer, when we see what Jesus says. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 37. "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And that's what we spent our time on last week, this statement which every Jew would know, which every Jew would repeat twice a day, which the Pharisees would have written on their little phylacteries. It was right in front of them. It's just like many people around here who say, I love Christ, I know the Word, but yet they may not know Christ or know the Word. They may say, I love Jesus, but they may not really truly understand what it means to love Jesus. And certainly this is the occasion here. These are those who do not know Him, who do not love the Lord, but claim to love the Lord, and now the Lord is right in front of them at this moment. And we gain even a little more insight in Mark chapter 12. If you want to turn there for a second, Mark chapter 12, verse 28, a parallel portion. And one of the scribes, Mark 12, 28, came and heard them arguing. That's the leaders. They'd been confounded. The Pharisees were arguing. The Sadducees had been put to silence. And recognizing that he, speaking of Jesus, had answered them well, or good, actually, is what it says, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? And look at Jesus' answer in Mark here. And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so without hesitation, the Lord God in their midst tells them right away what is the greatest. And we see his answer comes directly from Deuteronomy chapter 6, what they would call the great Shema. The word Shema is to hear in Hebrew. It means to hear, and it means to hear with the intent of obeying. Listen. Listen, Israel. Hear, O Israel, the great Shema. And as I shared earlier, they would recite these passages twice a day. It was on their mouths, on their lips, but yet as we saw Jesus would say in chapter 15, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that was the case with them. So we see this familiar reality that is absolutely everyone would know as a Jew. The Lord shares, this is it. This is the greatest. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And last week we saw very clearly some things about this command. We made some observations, and I'm just going to touch on them today because they're important to see as we move to the second greatest command. So I'm just going to briefly touch on them. Remember, this is a command that is a personal command. You singular, not you all, you singular shall love the Lord your God. It is a personal command. Your God. You shall love, agape eis. You singular, you shall love the Lord your God. And it's amazing, this lawyer was in front of the Lord his God right at that point. His God in terms of creation, not in terms of redemption yet, as we see. And he was right in front of him. The Lord, the Lord speaks of the I Am, the great I Am, the self-existent one, the Lord your God. Now we need to understand that that command in Deuteronomy was given to a covenant people. The Jews had made a covenant with the living God that they would obey him. They had made a covenant and he would bless them or curse them based on that covenant obedience. And he would give them the land as he promised in that covenant. And we see the seed in that too earlier with Abraham. So it was given to the covenant people that had been agreed upon in Sinai. And he was their God officially in a sense, but not from their hearts. It is personal. You shall love the Lord your God. Your God. Now what does it mean to love the Lord your God? What does that mean? Does it mean we sing happy songs about Jesus and say, I love Jesus. Brother, I love Jesus. What does it mean to love the Lord your God? What did God mean when he said this to them and to us today? Remember, we need to understand what biblical love is from the scriptures before we can understand what God means by loving him. Now remember, the term agape, it's a very familiar term. It speaks of an action, not a feeling. It speaks of the action of self-sacrifice in the context of obedience. It is placing someone's interest above your own in the context of obedience to the word. Indeed, we see God's love demonstrated for us in that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. He saw us as more important than himself, and he gave his life for us. He saw us in our sinful state, our helpless state, and his mercy was poured out upon us, and he sent his son to die for our sins. He considered you and I as more important than himself. That is genuine biblical love, and that was according and obedient to the Father's will, which was for him to come and die for us. We see this very clearly in a couple passages. Turn with me to John chapter 15. We see the reality of biblical love. Love is not a feeling. Yes, you can have a feeling associated with agape love, but love is not a feeling. When God says you shall love him with your heart, mind, and soul, we're not thinking of that gushy love stuff. John 15, verse 12. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Remember that for later. "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you to do." 1 John chapter 3, I'll read it for you. Actually, let's go there. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll go back and forth in 1 John a little bit, so keep your fingers there. 1 John chapter 3. Here's how we can know love. We know love by this. We can know what it is. There should be no mystery in the body of Christ on what true biblical love is. We shouldn't be taken captive by the false teachers and the do-gooders who see love merely as that which is externally acted upon in terms of those in need. We see it as much, much more than this. 1 John 3:16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for who? For the brethren. But whoever has the world's good and beholds a brother in need, closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And jump up to 1 John 4, verse 9. "By this the love of God was manifested in us," 1 John 4, 9, "that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That is the paradigm of love. God giving himself for us according to his plan, a righteous plan. He sent his Son. He loved us and sent his only Son. He considered us as more important than himself. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll read this for you. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God." Mimic God. That's on the heels of forgiveness with the renewed mind. He says, "And walk, as beloved children," Ephesians 5, 2, "walk in love," and walk in love, "just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." And we'll see, as we offer ourselves to God and righteously walk with the living Christ, obeying him, we will offer ourselves to him, and then we will, by our new nature, see others as more important than ourselves. Agape love is we see very clearly in the actions of God giving himself for us for our sins. But what about love for him? What about our love for him? What does he mean by "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul"? What does he mean by that? It's really important that we understand what this means. There's no way to love God apart from being in a true relationship with him. We love because he first loved us. You cannot generate this kind of love. You should be frustrated by this command if you don't know Christ, because you can't do it. It should frustrate you. It should show you how sinful your heart really is. If you don't know Christ, when you hear this, loving the Lord God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, considering him is more important than your life, you should be frustrated and recognize that's not the case in your life if you don't know him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." You cannot love God apart from having been born again in a real relationship with the living God, having turned and trusted in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. We can't love unless we are redeemed. We love because He first loved us. So for the non-believer, the command should draw you to your knees. And for the believer, we should recognize it is only accomplished as we abide in Christ, as we will see. But there's something else. As we abide in Christ, it doesn't mean we abide in Christ and just do our own thing. A dichotomy that wouldn't be reality if you're really trusting Him. We see very clearly biblical love for Christ is defined in Scripture. Take a look at John chapter 14. Let's take a look. John 14, 21. We saw this last week. There's no mystery in terms of what real love for God is in Scripture. And we need to remember this. Now, certainly, real love for God in the context of obedience will bring about the deeds that He desires, but so often people do the deeds instead of loving God and obeying Him. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments, that's not the Ten Commandments, it's a different word, commands. He says, he who has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If you really love Jesus, you'll obey him. When we disobey God, we're not loving God. We're considering ourselves as more important. When I choose my will, my desire, my ways, I am loving myself more than I am loving the God who loved me first. And when I trust in Christ, obey Him, obeying His word, that is genuine love. And we'll see that part of that obedience is to love the body of Christ. Very clearly, he says, that he who keeps my commandments and keeps them, it is He who loves me. You can't say, I love God and walk in disobedience to the Word of God. It is impossible. It is impossible. You cannot be openly disobeying the Lord God, knowingly disobeying. You cannot be in sin and say, I love Jesus. That's not biblical love. At that moment, you don't love Jesus. You love yourself. At those moments, I love myself more. And the non-believer lives in that state all the time, loving the world and the things of the world, as we will see. Very clearly, we see love in the context, biblical love in this context, is obedience to the living God in the context of a true relationship with Him. 1 John chapter 2, John says, do not love the world. Don't place the world over yourself, over God. Nor the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And when I was playing phony Christian in my life, I loved the world. I loved the things of the world. I loved the music of the world. I loved the things of the world. That was my life. He says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, true love, which is only enabled by a genuine relationship, is when we love Him so much that we desire, in the context of a true relationship, to obey the Lord. In those moments when we obey Him by His power and strength, that is genuine love. It is He who loves me who keeps my word, as we see Jesus says. He who does not love me, Jesus says, does not keep my words. When you trust the living God, when you obey Him, we can know we have come into a relationship with Him because we obey His word. A little farther down, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. And by this we know we have come to know Him. If you want to know if you know Jesus, this is a test, one of the tests. If we keep His commands, if I have a different nature and I desire now out of a different desire to obey the Lord and I trust Him because we can do nothing apart from faith, if that is in me, that's an evidence that something has changed in my life. And we know we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. The one who says, 1 John 2:4, I have come to know him and does not keep his commands is a liar. If you're saying today, I'm a Christian, and you continually, habitually do not obey Christ, you are a liar. And God says so, not me, but I'm saying it. That's what God says. If you continually, habitually disobey God's commands, you don't grieve over your sin, you are disobedient. He says, this is how we can know if we've come to know him or not. He says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Some people say, oh, I don't know if I'm saved and I don't know if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I'm saved. You can know if you're saved by the fruit of a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And that true fruit of faith will be obedience to his word. You've been transformed. You're a different person. You're 180 degrees different. Now, that does not mean that we as believers do not sin. We do sin. If we say we have no sin, we are liars. But yet, we don't live in that sin continually, habitually. We don't live in that hardened state. We have a new desire, a new nature, a desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are grieved over sin. We see this also very clearly. The evidence of true faith. 1 John chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, is born of God. Let me start over again. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Verse 2, 1 John 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commands. If you want to know if you're loving the body of Christ, it's when you are obeying him. That's when you're loving him, right? So if I'm obeying his word is all replicit with commands on how I should treat you and how you should treat me. And if I'm obeying him from the heart in faith, then I'm certainly going to be loving you. You see, they really go together, as we'll see it. You cannot love God and not love his people. It can't happen. It can't happen. And he says, for this is the love of God. Verse 3 of 1 John 5, that we keep his commands. It's a simple statement. The love of God is I obey him rather than me or others. He is my priority, and only that can happen when you have a changed heart and a changed life. Because some of you may be sitting here saying, he's not my priority in reality. You know, and that's an evidence of a heart problem, of a sin problem. And Jesus came to die for sins. What a gracious God. He'll forgive you and you'll be set free. You know, if you sin, you are a prisoner to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free indeed. So here we have agape love demonstrated. And then we see love for God manifest in obedience to God. And if you're a true believer and you disobey God, you should be so grieved about it. It should break your heart. You should turn right away. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. You should turn from your sin. Lord God, forgive me. So when we're abiding in Christ, his commands are not burdensome. It's not burdensome to obey Christ when you're abiding in him. It's burdensome when you're in your flesh. I'll tell you that right now. It's not burdensome when you're obeying him. Love, God's love, is that which flows from the believer who is abiding in Christ, being led by his Spirit. Indeed, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. The evidence of a changed life. The greatest command, to love the Lord your God. The greatest command. Are we doing that? Are you loving the Lord God, as we'll see, with everything? Every area of your life, have you given it over to him? Every one of us was a self-lover. We loved our ways, our will, and our desires. And Jesus Christ is the one who saves us from that sin which has eternal punishment. If you're honest with yourself, some of you don't love God. If you just look at your life, you don't, from a changed heart, obey Christ. Look at your actions. Look at your schedule. What's more important to you? Is it your life or the body of Christ? Is it your life or God's word? What's more important to you on a regular basis? We have blips in our walk, folks, as believers, but on a regular basis, what is more important to you? The wonderful reality, friend, is that God loved us when we didn't love Him, and He sent His Son to die for us. No matter how hardened in sin you are, no matter how depraved you are, no matter how wicked you are, God loved you first, and He sent His Son to die for your sins. That's true love. He saw you as more important than His very life. Will you bow down before Him and cry out for salvation? Lord God, I'm a sinful man, I'm a sinful woman, I'm a sinful boy or girl, I'm sinful. I need You. I have sinned against You. I am wrong. You are right. Your word is right. I have sinned against You. I believe that Your Son Jesus died for my sins and He rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We saw this last time, and I'll briefly remind you. It's with the totality of your being. The word whole, holos, it means everything. The command doesn't leave areas for non-love of God. He says mind and might or strength. He says soul, and we talked about it last week. They appear to be synonymous terms. You see four terms in Mark. You see a different term in Deuteronomy. But they seem to have to do with the inner man, the new man, the redeemed man, the mind, as we see very clearly in the heart, are related in Scripture. We see very clearly Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. Your thinking is who you are. That is who you are. We're to love Him with our entire being. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And brothers and sisters, we have little areas that slip back in all the time, don't we? You got to confess it. Everything. Just give yourself over to Christ. Lord God, I want to obey You at my work. I want to obey You at home. I want to obey You in everything I do. My schedule is Yours. You're not my will, but Thy will. You should, if you love the Lord God, you're going to be walking throughout the week saying, Lord, everything that comes up, Lord, what's Your will? What do You want me to do? I'm willing to do it. Those of you who are looking for work, I'm willing to do anything You want me to do, Lord God. Whatever You want. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to trust You and obey You. If you are not obeying the Lord, you're not loving the Lord. Brother and sister, what areas of your lives has slipped into self-love? I guarantee it's not joyful. I guarantee it's misery. Because there's only joy when you're walking with Christ. And you can be in terrible situations. And if you're actually obeying Christ by His power and strength, there is joy. Even when you're crying, there is joy. And we saw very clearly, lastly, that God does not take too kindly to the double-minded. Those who have one way and another way at the same time. He doesn't take too kindly to that lukewarmness. We see in Revelation as He speaks to the lukewarm church, He's going to spit or vomit them out of His mouth. He would rather have you hot or cold. Be who you really are so that you can get saved. Don't pretend that you're really something else. Be either hot or cold. So look at our lives. Look at your lives. Are we loving the Lord God with all our heart? Is our heart just, Lord God, I give up. It's all Yours. I trust You. I want to obey You wholeheartedly. We saw in Samuel's farewell address. I want to read this. I wasn't going to read it. Read it last week, but let's look at it again. 1 Samuel chapter 12, 20. It's based on a relationship with the living God. Samuel is saying goodbye to the people. He is encouraging them, even though they've sinned, that they should turn and serve the Lord with their whole heart. And that's what God encourages us today. If you've sinned, you've lived in sin, turn. 1 Samuel 12:20. And Samuel said to the people, do not fear, you have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. That's your whole mind, your whole thinking, your whole being is thinking, I want to obey Christ. I want to obey Christ in every single area. I want to yield my life to Your word everywhere. serve the Lord with your whole heart. And you must not turn aside, for then you will go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver, because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. Here's the good and right way. This is it. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. True believer, he gave himself for you. He shed his blood. He's redeemed you. Consider what he's done. Serve him with your whole heart. Stop the half-hearted stuff. Confess your sin. Serve him with your whole heart. And lastly, we saw last week that what we just saw is primary. It is the main focus. Verse 38, back in Matthew chapter 22. This is the great and foremost commandment. It is the biggest. It is the foremost. This is it. This is it. This is it. We'll see later on that everything hangs on this. Everything. The first and foremost greatest command ontally is to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The entirety of your being, seeing his ways, is more important than yours. It should be primary in our thinking every day. It should be convicting in our thinking every day. We should allow his word to transform our minds every day, because we will default to self-love every day. And you can't obey God unless you've had a heart change. And that only comes through faith in Christ. Does your life exemplify obedience to Christ? Are you serving him with a whole heart? Are you serving yourself? What's your schedule like? Do you serve yourself or do you serve Christ? Well, from here we come to the second greatest commandment. Verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here, it's interesting. Jesus is not asked what are the top two commandments. He is asked what is the greatest commandment. And in Jesus' answer, he not only gives the greatest, he gives the second greatest, which is crucial for understanding both, because they cannot be separated from one another. And so he doesn't just stop at the greatest commandment. He shares the second greatest at the same time. He says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, this is a quote from Leviticus 19. That's what Dennis read. Leviticus 19. I want to read this again, part of this. You see an evidence of love in Leviticus 19. Verse 16, you shall not go about as a slanderer among the people. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You shall surely reprove your neighbor. That's love, by the way. You shall surely reprove them. He says, but not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance. You shall not bear a grudge against the sons of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, we see here. Back in our passage, he says, the second is like it. The word speaks of resembling or same nature. Or resemblance or like. The second is resembling the first. They are similar commands, homeos, similar in nature. They are similar in nature. The second is like it. Well, how is the second like the first? What does he mean by that? What is the commonality between loving the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then loving your neighbors himself? How are they similar? Jesus says the second is like it. Well, obviously, we see very clearly, at least initially looking, their commonality is they're both centered on God's love, aren't they? We see that common thread through both of these commands, don't we? And as we've seen, a self-sacrificial love will manifest in a love for one's brethren. When you love the Lord, you will love his people. There is a commonality within these two commands. As we saw in 1 John again, let's take a look back in 1 John. We'll see this played out as John shares this very clearly in 1 John 4. These are integral and they hang together with one another. And everything, as we will see, hangs from this. He says the second is like it. The guy didn't ask him what's the second. He says the second is like it. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, you can't love one another if you're not around one another, by the way. You can't love me somewhere else. Is that possible? We've got to be together, right? He says, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God, verse 9, was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's the satisfaction. God is only satisfied with Jesus' death. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The two are together. To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul will manifest in not only obeying him, but obeying him in the context of loving his people. He says, no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. You want to know if you're walking with the Lord. And his love is perfected in us. By this we know we abide in him, and he is in us because he has given us his Spirit. We can know. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we might have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. He loves us. We're like him, right? Because we're abiding in him. So we're not going to be judged, right? There is no fear in love. That's because of Christ and his righteousness. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God. Now we hear this, don't we? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, obviously around one another, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. The one who loves God should love his brother also. The second is like the first. You see, God's love manifest in us causes us to love him and to love one another. It's God's love. It's his love. They resemble one another. You shall love your neighbor. The term neighbor means someone who's near. That's what it means. Love your neighbor as yourself. And certainly in Israel, they had a covenant relationship where they all claimed to follow the Lord, except those who were openly rebellious, the tax gatherers and harlots. But they all claimed to follow the Lord. You shall love your neighbor. And we have the qualifier, as yourself. What does that mean? You shall love the neighbor as yourself. Well, we see, like in Ephesians 5, we take care to nourish ourselves. We take care of ourselves, right? We love ourselves. In the context of marriage, Paul says this, Ephesians 5:28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. We don't hate ourselves in that sense, right? We take care of ourselves. We prioritize the things that are rightfully prioritizable, right? Philippians chapter 2, turn there for a minute. We saw this a couple weeks ago. Very clearly in Philippians chapter 2. Look at what Paul says. He says in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness. We'll stop right there. Nothing. Nothing I do should be from my own desire or motives. Nothing. When I consider whether I'm going to come to the boss or not, shouldn't be about me. Whether I want to go or not, I should be trusting the Lord. I should obey the Lord. It's his desire. It's his desire, not mine. I shouldn't be saying, well, I got this, I got that. Nothing from selfishness. Nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Look for others as more important than yourself. Yes, you take care of yourself. You feed yourself. You take care of yourself in that sense. But you are to love your neighbor as yourself. We saw this very clearly. We don't have a need for God to teach us about love. If you are regenerated, if you've been born again, you are taught by God. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now as to the love of the brethren, Paul tells the Thessalonians, you have no need for anyone to write you. True believer, I don't need to write you about the love of the brethren. He says, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. If you are genuinely, truly saved, you're going to have a desire within yourself to love the body of Christ. If you're walking and abiding in Christ. And if you don't, you don't know Christ. You don't know Christ. You can say it all you want. You don't know Christ if you don't love. It's an evidence of a changed life. I won't share all the verses, but we see in Ephesians and Philippians very clearly. Colossians, we see that people who have faith in Christ, it's manifest in a love for the body of Christ. A love for the body of Christ. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this. This love is not to the exclusion of truth and righteousness. There's a lot of false teachers out there and false denominations and religions that would say that love is just accepting things. That if we love them, we'll accept them the way they are. That's not what God says. That's not what God says. We see very clearly in His Word, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 9, speaking of love, love is kind, love is patient, that whole portion on love says in 1 Corinthians 13:6, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Jot this down, Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. He says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. We saw in Leviticus that love in that context would be even to reprove one's neighbor, yet without sin. We see very clearly, better is an open rebuke, Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, than love concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Love does seek the best interest of someone else, and therefore, if someone is in sin, you don't say, it's okay. You're concerned for them if you love them, and you'll share the truth of their sin and the one who forgives, which is Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The end of all things is at hand. We're in the last days, Peter says. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Verse 8, 1 Peter 4. Above all things, keep fervent in your love. That word fervent. Reach out in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Keep fervent. Are you obeying that command? Are you fervent in your love for us right here in this body right now? We are to be, Hebrews chapter 10, let's turn there, Hebrews 10. This is concerning believers. And we'll get there to a minute. You're probably saying, well, do I love those who don't know Christ? We'll talk about that. We'll talk about that. Hebrews 10, 24. We see primarily love is for the body of Christ. That's primarily love God and love His people. And that's that combination of trusting Him and His love flowing through us. Hebrews chapter 10, 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. There's the assumption you are together. If you're not, if we go on sinning, there's no sacrifice, He says in a minute. One another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Consider to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There's tons of commands concerning how we should love one another in the body of Christ. It's an evidence of a changed life. It is connected to, if you say you love God and you don't love the body of Christ, you don't love God. If you love God, you're going to love. The second resembles it. You're going to love your neighbor, as we will see. Does your life exhibit evidence of faith in Christ, which is love for Him and love for His people? Do you desire to obey Him by gathering together, hearing the Word of God? Do you stay isolated at your house, seeking your own will? What's your schedule like during the week? Do you say in your heart of hearts, not my will, but thy will be done, when you think about your schedule? Some of you are true believers, and you have your priorities all messed up, and you're on your way to wood, hay, and stubble. And I would encourage you to confess and just be totally wholeheartedly ready to do whatever Christ wants, whatever you want, Lord God. And then to obey what He says, which is clear. There's a lot of clear commands. If someone were to examine your life, would they see faith in Christ and a love for His people? If it's not true, don't go out and moan and groan. Confess your sin and obey the Lord and rejoice in His forgiveness. You see, because if you're not loving His people and not desiring to be together, then it's an evidence you're on your way to judgment. Book of Hebrews, I just read it a minute ago. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling. Don't forsake being together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more. And by the way, in the early church, they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread. It wasn't once a week, folks. And he says here, for if we go on sinning willfully, that means I'm not around loving. Something's wrong. If I continue to forsake assembling, which is an evidence I don't love, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. You can't say, I love God and not love His people. You can't say, I love God and not obey His word. It's just the reality of what God says. So for some of you, this should be very convicting. And I pray that you examine yourself in light of God's word. True biblical agape love will be in the context of obedience to the word of God, not in the context of what I think is best for them. Now, what about those who aren't saved? What about those, who is my neighbor? Remember that? The guy, he says, Jesus said you shall love, the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. What does he say? Who's my neighbor? You see, we see that in Luke, and then Jesus shares the parable of the Good Samaritan very clearly. Well, hopefully we don't have that heart of who should I love. We shouldn't be saying, well, who is the person I should be loving? We're not trying to qualify to get out of it. We're just wanting to obey the Lord. And I think we see in Scripture very clearly that we are to have a love for non-believers too, but it's different in how it's manifest. We're not to hate our enemies. We're not to hate the world. We're to hate and abhor evil. We're not to hate the people. We're not to hate them. We're to love them. And we'll see that in Scripture. Remember what we saw back in Matthew chapter 5, just briefly. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You see, the Jews at that day had taken the command, you shall love your neighbor, and then he had put an extra command on the other side. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They added that part in as a correlation. They twisted the word of God. And Jesus corrects this. Matthew 5:43. Are we to do good to the household of faith only? No. We prioritize the body of Christ. Absolutely in Scripture. Our love is prioritized for the body of Christ. But yet, we are to love those in the world too, as we'll see. Matthew 5:43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the addition that they had put on there. Wicked one. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet brothers, your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Father is perfect. You see, if you love the Lord God, you're going to have a love for those who don't know Christ, even those who are persecuting you. And what does he say? What's the example there? Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. We're not to return evil for evil. We're to respond righteously that someday they might be glorify God in the day of visitation. were to trust Christ, were to yield to Him in the midst of suffering, that they might turn, that they might be shamed, but then repent and trust in Christ. We're to treat them in the way that we would want to be treated. And how would you want to be treated if you were in your sin? What's your only need? You need a Savior. You need a Savior. You see, we should pray for them. We should share the gospel with them. Now, I want to give a qualifier before we finish here. Loving your enemies and non-believers does not mean we accept false teaching and sin. You want to see love? Look at what Stephen did. Acts chapter 7. We see a love of a man who is going to be put to death. A love of a man for these people who shares the truth with them. The hard truth concerning their state before God. He is a good example of love, as we will see. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He's speaking of these leaders who crucified Christ ultimately. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. That means the Word of God to the Spirit of God. And you are doing just as your fathers did. He's speaking the truth, by the way, as we'll see in the context of love. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet do not keep it, did not keep it. He says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed upon him with one impulse. Now, Stephen is full of the Spirit of God right now. He is walking with Christ. He is abiding in him. And he says, and when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen. As he called upon the Lord, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. That's a love for people who are killing him, and yet he spoke the truth. He spoke the truth in love. He desired their salvation, and yet he didn't shrink back from sharing the truth with them. How might we love our enemies? Luke chapter 6, 27. Love your enemies, Jesus says. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. We need to be praying for the salvation of those who don't know Christ. You want to love them. You love them by sharing Christ, by pointing out sin when the opportunities avail themselves. Not judging them, God judges them, but for the sake that they might see their need for a Savior. Stephen pointed out their sin clearly. All in the context of wisely not casting our pearls before swine. What's your love like? When you go out into the world and someone treats you badly, you're driving along and they cut you off and they wave to you in a bad way, what's your love like? Do you react to them? You know, we're tempted to do so, aren't we? We're tempted to return evil for evil, each one of us. And we need to think of them as more important than ourselves in that sense that they need Christ. Pray for them. Pray for them. So lastly, we see back in our passage in Matthew, verse 40, he says, on these two commands depend the whole law and the prophets. Everything, the term law and prophets spoke of all the scriptures. You could have it law, the prophets, and the writings or psalms. It just was a term for the Old Testament scriptures. Everything, the word literally means hangs. Everything hangs on these two. Everything hangs on a genuine relationship with the living God worked out in the context of love. Everything. Everything. There's nothing that you can do in the Word of God apart from depending and abiding in Christ, as we'll see. It all hangs on that. Everything falls on our knees. Just briefly, we saw it back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and prophets. right? Romans chapter 13, verse 8, after speaking of government and taxes specifically, owe nothing to no one except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Serve one another. That's love. If you're not serving one another, you're not loving. I'm not talking about official serving. Certainly there are ways that are recognized, but there are many ways to serve one another, and it should come out of a heart of love for one another. One last passage, James 2:8. However, if you are fulfilling the royal law, the law of the king, the royal law, according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. If you're abiding in Christ, obeying Him, you're going to love Him, you're going to love His people, you're going to see Him and thus His commands more important than yourself. And that's going to manifest in how you treat everyone around you. It's the simplicity of a devotion to Christ. Today we've seen the two greatest commands. They are like one another, which all of God's law hangs on. To wholeheartedly love God and to love others as ourselves. So how are you doing? If you don't know Christ, you cannot say anything but I totally fail. I don't love God with all my heart. I do my own thing. I don't love the body of Christ. I don't love those who don't know Christ. And the wonderful thing, as I've shared, is that God loved us when we didn't love Him. And if you cry out to Him, He'll save you. And what about us believers? Are we loving one another truly? It's an evidence of a genuine relationship with Christ. Are we obeying His word? And thus then, is that manifesting in love for one another? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm so thankful for Your Son Jesus. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has gone his own way. We all have loved ourselves more than You. And yet You were gracious to send Your Son to die for our sins, that You loved us and sent Him to be the satisfaction for our sins. And I thank You that because of Your truth concerning Christ, we can be saved. And I thank You that because of Christ in us, we can love. We love because You first loved us. And Father, I pray that we would understand, as we saw in Your word, if we love You, we'll keep Your word. It's when we disobey You, we're not loving You, Lord, and forgive us and help us to walk rightly. Father, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know You, they would turn and trust in Christ. And I pray for each true believer here that we'd be convicted to yield ourselves in every area, every way, to trust You, to believe what You said, to keep short accounts, to confess sin, Lord God, when we fail, to be broken over it, yet rejoice over the forgiveness in Your Son. Thank You for Your word. May You use it greatly in our lives. I pray this in Your Son's precious name. Amen.